and Lord. We ask you now that you would speak to us powerfully through the word that's been read out and through the other parts of scripture that we'll read out as well. Father, may your Holy Spirit illuminate this word, and may this word be a word that we hold on to today, and may this word be a word that you continue to apply to us in not only the seasons we're in now, but in seasons that are ahead. Father, particularly even as we think about suffering, as we think about difficult times, we pray that you would prepare us to suffer well for your glory, and that you'd enable us to remain united as your people amid suffering for our good. And Father, we pray this boldly and confidently because Jesus rose from the dead. And all of God's people said, Amen. Well, I want to begin this afternoon with a sobering statistic. And the sobering statistic is that right now there are 360 million of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are living under the threat of very high to extreme levels of persecution. That's one in seven believers on the planet. In some places like the Middle East, that's three in four believers who are living under that constant threat of very high to extreme persecution. Now, most of you would know that I work with an organization called Open Doors. I spend half my time part of building this new thing as a church and half my time serving with an organization who exists to serve persecuted Christians around the world. The ministry Open Doors began almost 70 years ago through a Dutch missionary, Brother Andrew. Who's heard of Brother Andrew before? This is him. He actually died last year at the age of 94, a courageous servant of Christ and Christ's people. But this is, that's not a photo from almost 70 years ago, that's a reenactment. But post-World War II, Brother Andrew started smuggling Bibles from west to east across the Iron Curtain in a blue Volkswagen Beetle, smuggling Bibles and bringing hope and encouragement to Christians who are living under oppressive regimes. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, his conviction was that those that remained in these difficult places and dark places needed to be strengthened. Strengthen what remains. And so as an organization now, there's about 30 countries, development countries like Australia and New Zealand and Holland and the UK and Germany, USA and so forth. But then there's about 70 countries that Open Doors work in, some of the places that are most difficult to be a follower of Jesus. And Open Doors exist to serve the most persecuted Christians in those places by helping people follow Jesus all over the world, no matter the cost. Now, when I first started working with Open Doors some 18 months ago, I was struck by something that was said within the ministry that just did not feel like what charities normally feel like. And that is, many charities are seeking to bring an end to something, to a situation. And yet Open Doors says that we don't exist to end persecution. That'd be easy, wouldn't it? You want to stop people being persecuted for trusting in Jesus? Encourage them to trust Jesus a little bit less. Maybe follow Jesus a little less seriously. Maybe even deny Jesus and convert to the dominant religion or worldview of the place that you find yourself in. Persecution, though, is actually a gift to the body of Christ. You know, and while persecution might seem like something that we ought to avoid, persecution is a gift to us. Persecution has always been a gift to God's people throughout the ages. For millennia, God's Spirit has actually used the presence of persecution as something to strengthen, to grow, and to unify the church as one. Now, while I'm guessing none of us would, I don't think any of us in this room are thinking that we are among the world's most persecuted believers, right? Any hands for most persecuted believers? No one's will persecute you if you put your hand up. No one's willing to think that they're part of the world's most persecuted believers if you're living here in this city. And yet, I don't want to be flippant about that, because some of you are currently experiencing increased marginalization in your workplace. Not because you're slack at your work, not because you're a nasty person, but because of your commitment to Christ. And you might even be fearful on some of the tricky cultural issues that you kind of need to navigate in your workplace and kind of work out, well, what does it look like for my allegiance to be to Christ when my company is doing that or standing for this issue. And you might even be fearful that the trajectory is only getting worse for believers here in our country. And yet, here's my hope in our study this afternoon. I want you to kind of even reframe how you even think about suffering as a Christian and persecution because you're a follower of Jesus. And I want you to see it as a gift from God to the global church, to the local church, to our church, that God could use persecution to actually grow us together, to be one, not just in the good times and the moments of celebrations, but in the times of sorrow, in the times of darkness. And so there's three things I want you to see from John's Gospel, and then we'll jump back to Philippians. Number one is the promise of persecution. Number one, the promise of persecution. Start turning with me back to John chapter 15. And as you turn back to John chapter 15, if you've got enough arms, quick show of hands if you've got an email account. Wow, congratulations. A lot of email account holders out there. Well, my first email account was funkydave2001@yahoo.com.au. And the reality is I was kind of thinking ahead of time. I set it up in 1999, 2 years before 2001 even happened. And I took setting up this email account so seriously. There were some terms that I needed to read and agree to. And I spent about 45 minutes reading all of the terms and the conditions to sign up for my brand new Yahoo email account. It really felt like a serious moment, a really important contract to sign. It was the first and the last time I read all the terms and conditions before signing up for any other web account. Like, let's be honest, who knows what nasty terms and conditions you've missed over the years because you've just gone straight to the bottom and ticked the bottom. Of course I can tick that box. Of course I can sign up for this. I've read the conditions. When it comes to following Jesus, there are no nasty terms and conditions hidden in the footnotes because Jesus is actually upfront and clear of the costs of signing up to his team, of the costs of what is involved in being one of his disciples. Because if you spend any time in the Gospels, you'd know there is no promise of a comfortable and prosperous life in this age for followers of Jesus. In fact, there's the opposite of a promise of a comfortable life for followers of Jesus. There's the promise of persecution. Now, we won't spend long here, but I want you to get the context in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. It says this: "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." This is Jesus speaking. "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Chapter 16, verse 1. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Jesus says A servant is not above their master. Jesus is our master. If Jesus is hated, the normal expectation for the follower of Jesus, the servant of Jesus, is that we'll be hated. If Jesus is persecuted, the normal expectation for followers of Jesus is that we too will be persecuted. But I love that Jesus says this up front. Jesus says this not long before he actually goes to the cross, before everything is about to crumble, but also before everything is about to come alive as Jesus not only goes to the cross, but rises from the dead. It's a sobering read, but Jesus wants his followers to not fall away in that moment of difficulty. Oh, dang it. Who would have thought that it was going to be difficult following Jesus? Well, the only people who think it's going to be cruisy following Jesus are those that actually haven't listened to Jesus and listened to the expectation that he sets up from the beginning, not in the footnotes, not in the terms and conditions, but at the very top of the page. Jesus doesn't want any of his followers to fall away. Jesus doesn't want any of us to fall away. And if we're people of the book, people of the Bible, we would know this reality of the promise of persecution from Jesus. You know, one of the things working with Open Doors that we're known for is for the last 30 years, we've put out something called the World Watch List. Who's heard of that? Yeah, I've obviously spoken about Open Doors here before. Lots of people are familiar with the World Watch List. Basically, it's kind of world-leading when it comes to understanding, analyzing persecution trends all around the world. 30th anniversary has just happened, and the bottom line is persecution is only increasing. There was about 40 countries 30 years ago that were considered very high to extreme levels of persecution. It's now closer to 80 countries. And so the top 50 are not, it doesn't stop, the persecution doesn't stop at the end of the top 50. There's almost 80 countries that would be classified in the very high to extreme levels of persecution. And yet one of the things, as many of you know, I often on Sunday mornings in particular go and speak at different churches and I'll often share the World Watch List. And a question that's often asked is, when I talk about the World Watch List, people will come up to me and say, well, is Australia in the top 10? And I'm like, are you kidding? Do you know what's going on in the world? Australia wouldn't even be in the top 100, probably not even the top 150 countries when it comes to persecution in this world. And yet, that doesn't mean that there aren't challenges and opposition that we will face as followers of Jesus in this world. And perhaps, as is suggested by some, there is an increasing shift in the culture away from a Christian worldview, where increasingly things that we believe that are ethical implications of being a follower of Jesus in Scripture, that maybe 30, 40 years ago, much of Western culture actually just believed the same things. We're out of step with the culture now. Just by doing ordinary, boring Christianity, we actually are increasingly out of step with the culture. And so as you face opposition, it may not be as fiery as some of our brothers and sisters around the world, some of those who are in the top 10 countries when it comes to violence and persecution, but you will face opposition. And so as you do, remember the words of Jesus. Don't be surprised when it's uncomfortable to identify yourself as a Christian in different social settings. Don't be surprised when persecution comes, but also don't fall away. Don't give up on Jesus. He's worth it. He's promised that persecution will come, and he wants us to be ready for it, that we won't run from him, but that we'll run to him, continuing to trust in him. Number one is the promise of persecution. Number two, and we jump back to the book of Philippians now, is the paradox of persecution. Number two is the paradox of persecution. Back to Philippians chapter one. Here's the thing. The paradox of persecution is that persecution doesn't usually work. The history of the church. Do you know anything about church history? You don't even need to read outside of the Bible to learn the earliest church history and read about the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again in the book of Acts. As we read Acts, what do we see? Every time persecution comes, Christians are kind of scattered. Christians are beaten up. Christians are given the 30, 40 lashes minus one.
Christians are stoned to death. And yet each time as persecution comes in significantly fiery ways, there's this thread throughout the book of Acts, and the word of God multiplied and spread. The gospel continued to go out. That's exactly what we see throughout church history. That's exactly what we see through the earliest church history in the book of Acts. The gospel actually spreads because of persecution. You know, last week, as we were in John's gospel, we looked at John chapter 17 and Jesus' prayer for unity. And remember, part of Jesus' prayer that the people of God, that those who would believe the apostles' message, part of his prayer was that we would be unified in such a way that the world would know that Jesus is real, that Jesus is at work. The world will get to know Jesus and see that he's alive, see that he is active, see that he is worth it when we suffer well, when the church endures persecution. Have a look with me at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, Paul says, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that incredible? This is Paul. Remember, this is Paul writing a letter that's filled with all sorts of gospel joy. He's in prison as he writes this letter, bound up in chains because of his gospel work in the ancient world. And yet, when brothers and sisters hear of the chains of Paul, the suffering that he is undergoing as a follower of Jesus, it actually works to advance the gospel further. It's learnt that, wait, hang on, why is Paul in prison? He's imprisoned for Christ. And it leads to an increased confidence in the Lord from those who aren't imprisoned, who are emboldened to see Paul suffering for the gospel, to see that Christ is worth being suffered for, that they actually kind of press on without fear. They speak the word without fear, it says there in verse 14. You know, if we had more time to unpack everything in the rest of the chapter, we would. But just quickly, a real key sentence in the next paragraph, two paragraphs time, is Paul's perspective in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. If you've got your own Bible in front of you and you are a person who underlines Bible verses, come on, this one should be underlined. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's Paul's perspective on life and on Christ and on death. I am going to live for Christ no matter the cost. That's, to live is Christ. I'm going to be imprisoned for Christ, to the glory of Christ, with the joy of Christ. And you know what? If I die, I'm going to call that gain, because I'm going to die for Christ. The ultimate gain. Paul's like, what can you take from me? What can you do? He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So an end to life in this world for Paul is not ho-hum, life is over. It's just the beginning of a resurrection life that Paul will enjoy, that Paul will delight in, because he will be with Christ. You see, what's the worst they can do to us in persecution? Kill us? Is that it? Instant elevation to be with Christ, exaltation to be with Christ, to see him and behold him. You know, last week I shared a little bit about the trip that I went on to Egypt at the end of last year, a trip with Open Doors to visit persecuted believers, and shared a story from that trip. I wanted to share another one with you from early on in that trip. On our second full day in Egypt, we'd just been out in the silence of the desert visiting a monastery, and we came back to the hustle and bustle of downtown Cairo. And we arrived through heavy security perimeter at the El Botrasia Church, with the scorching mid-afternoon heat upon our backs, the constant honking of horns around the perimeter of the church compound, and in a matter of seconds, we were retracing the steps of a suicide bomber. Step one, the wrong door. Immediately, we were shown exactly where the suicide bomber had walked in off the street at 10 a.m. on Sunday, the 11th of December, 2016. Now, those familiar with Egyptian church culture would know that the men sit on the left of the church and the women sit on the right of the church. And so this newcomer to church starts walking down towards the door on the right. There's one man, his name was Nabil. He noticed and instantly ran after this newcomer, wrapping his arms around him just after he'd entered in from the women's door, the back right of the church. And at that moment, a bomb was detonated by this terrorist. Step two was the black tile. We stood on a black tile placed on the ground as part of the post-bombing refurbishment. This was where the suicide bomber ended the lives of these ordinary followers of Jesus gathering for Sunday worship, as we do, Sunday by Sunday. You know, we stood in that place and we remembered these martyrs. Step three was the pillar. As a result of the explosion, 28 women and girls were killed, as well as Nabil. And it would have actually been many more, but for the heroic intervention of that observant brother in Christ. But you know what? The shrapnel marks that remain on the internal pillars of that church made an indelible impression upon me too. Step four is the blood. There's no photo for this one, but outside the church, they've actually put glass over some of the blood that's still splattered on the walls 40 metres away from ground zero. They've deliberately left it there and not cleaned it off the wall to remember those whose blood was shed on that day. And the fifth and final step is the aftermath. Number five, step five, the aftermath. On the day of our visit, just 2 metres from the black tile a couple of slides ago, we had the privilege of meeting this man on the screen, Ashraf. He is the twin brother of Nabil. And listen to these words from Ashraf as he reflected on that dreadful day. He said, "The sight of the blood and the bodies in the aftermath of the explosion was unbearable. But knowing that Nabil is now crowned in heaven gives me strength. God has supernaturally filled me with condolence, comfort, and peace." Incredible to hear of God's kindness to the twin brother of the man that died that day, and God's kindness to that Christian community in downtown Cairo. We actually asked Ashraf and said, "Are people still worried and fearful of coming to church?" You know what his response was? He said, "Every day that we have a liturgy, every day the church is full." It's packed out. Even when they were trying to refurbish the place immediately after the explosion on that day, Christians kept gathering to that place, to pray in that place, to lean in closer to one another in that moment. You know, in Brisbane, if there's a bit of rain on Sunday, many churchgoers may avoid gathering that day. Now, I know what rain on Sunday might mean in Brisbane. We have 100-year floods every 3 years, and so on those particular days, that sounds like a wise thing to not head out. And yet, look at these lessons from our persecuted brothers and sisters. Rather than shrinking back in fear, persecution actually brings greater resolve. These Christ followers, they don't give up meeting together, but adversity makes them one all the more, drawing them together as a community. Earlier that day that we visited that site, our tour guide had said these powerful words as he reflected on Christianity and the way it spread in Egypt. He said, "The blood of the martyrs is the irrigation of the church." What's his point? Well, as persecution increases, the Egyptian church throughout history and to this day continues to meet, continues to disciple, continues to evangelize and continues to grow. And the irrigation of that growth, it's blood. It's blood that fuels the growth of the church throughout history in that place and even to this day. The paradox of persecution, what is it? It doesn't usually work. Three things I want you to see this afternoon. Number one, the promise of persecution. Number two, the paradox of persecution. And the third and final thing is the power of persecution. The power of persecution. Kind of knowing that it's been promised, knowing the paradox that it doesn't really work, like there's kind of the secret. There's the key to actually seeing the power of how God uses persecution to grow his church, to draw us together, to make us more like Christ. God's Spirit uses persecution for the oneness of God's people. You know, last week we spent a bit of time in Philippians chapter 3, so I won't go over the whole of 1 to 11, but just jump to the end of chapter 3, that section, chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. Remember these words that we read last week, where Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We unpacked it last week, but Paul talks about sharing, yes, in the sufferings of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ. Remember, for Jesus, the cross comes before the crown. Suffering comes before glory. And so for the follower of Jesus, the cross comes before the crown. Suffering comes before glory. Now, Jesus has gone to the cross. He's lived the life we failed to live. He's died the death that we deserve. He's done that out of incredible love for us. He's called us to be in his family. He's been raised from the dead. He's at work by his Spirit. But as we reflect upon the gospel of what God has done for us in Christ, we share not only in his sufferings, but we share in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, turn back with me to Philippians chapter 1 again, into verse 27. Paul says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Isn't that remarkable? It's a remarkable challenge, a remarkable call to the church in Philippi, and it continues to be a remarkable call to all of God's people today. We are called to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're not worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel exists because we're not worthy. Jesus comes and we sang in that opening song, grace alone, we're saved not by the things we do, but we're saved by Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. But as those who've now believed that gospel message, the call is live a changed life. Live a life as if you are worthy of the gospel. Live a life where you have been changed and transformed by the gospel. And do you see what it says? There's this call to stand firm in one spirit, to stand firm with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This call is to stand firm, to have one spirit, to have one mind, to suffer together, suffering for the sake of the crucified one, the one who suffered on your behalf. You see, our identity is so wrapped up in with Christ that when he suffers, we suffer with him. And when he rises, we rise with him. That's part of even last week, being united to Christ, having union with Christ. He lives on our behalf. He dies on our behalf. He's raised on our behalf. He rules and reigns on our behalf. Our whole identity is wrapped up with him. You see, persecution has the power to draw us together as one. Persecution has the power to draw us together to be reminded of who we are as the people of Christ, as a people that are standing firm with one spirit, striving together with one mind, seeking to live out something of that unity and that union that is ours in Christ. Friends, let's not back down from the mission that God has in front of us as the people of God, but let's strive side by side for the gospel, for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus, the perfect life of Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ, the triumphant resurrection of Christ, the hope that is on offer to everyone who would but believe in him. But let's, as we strive side by side for the gospel, and let's not just talk in generalities from the book of Philippians, as we consider the mission of this church, a new church in its early days. We talk about our mission is to know Christ, to love the church, and to serve the city. You know, the best way we serve the city and to serve the world around us is as we present people with the gospel, as we present people with the good news of what Christ has done for us. Let's give ourselves to that mission, but let's not be surprised. Let's not be frightened. But let's actually embrace opposition when it comes. Not opposition because we're idiots and we're jerks and we're unkind people, but opposition that comes because we press on with the mission that Christ has before us. As we do that in love, as we do that with unity together as God's people, let's be unafraid. In 1859, there was a Welsh revival where some 100,000 people were converted to Christ. It was a big deal. There's an even bigger revival at the start of the 20th century in Wales as well. And off the back of that Welsh revival in the middle of the 19th century, there were many who followed the missionary call, including a big sending of missionaries to northeastern India to spread the gospel. There's a well-known story that is told of the aggressive response to the gospel in the Assam region. Missionaries who went there went into a very hostile place. The message was immediately struck down, and there was kind of no evidence of any type of response in a positive way to the gospel in the very beginning, until one man and his wife and his two children converted to Christ. That was a big deal. That was why these missionaries had gone there in the first place. And the conversion of that one family began a little bit of a domino effect. Their conversion was the catalyst for others to turn to Christ. Now, kind of as that had happened, to kind of stop the spread that seemed to be starting, the village chief summoned together the villagers in that particular region, and he called forward that first family who had converted to Christ, and he demanded that this family either renounce their faith in Christ or face execution. The man responded with a song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." Enraged, the chief ordered the children to be killed, but the man still refused, singing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back." The chief's fury then led to his wife's death as well, but again, the man remained steadfast, singing, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." And then he was put to death as well. After putting that family to death in that moment, the chief was actually moved by their faith and declared his own faith in Jesus Christ, leading for an even more rapid spread of the gospel in the majority of that village accepting Christianity. You know, those words were then sung alongside an Indian folk song for many years, reminding believers in India to follow Jesus no matter the cost. It continues to be very difficult to follow Jesus in India. And India is in the top 10 of the most persecuted countries in the world. And they continue, our brothers and sisters there need to be reminded to follow Jesus no matter the cost. I love that you may have even noticed it. I love that the words of that folk song, that older song, have been incorporated into a song we're about to sing, to remind us and a new generation all across the world to keep following Jesus, no matter the cost. Knowing that Christ is enough, that Christ will enable us to stand firm in that day and will take us home. Look, friends, as we conclude, if and when persecution comes, and it will, let's suffer well. Let's trust God to use our suffering for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, let's see the persecuted church as a discipleship mentor. What does that mean? As we keep learning the stories of persecution, not just throughout history, but to our day and in our day and in this moment, let's keep learning those stories. Let's keep praying for our global family. I love that that's something that we do week by week, praying for the persecuted church Sunday by Sunday in our prayer spot. But as you consider their suffering, and as you even look at the suffering in your life, pray, God, would you give them courage? And God, would you give me some of that courage too? It might be that what you are facing and what you have in front of you may not feel as fiery, but it's still significant. Any time we suffer, and any time we suffer because we belong to Jesus. And so, friends, when we suffer, whether it's from persecution, whether it's from sickness, whether it's from sadness, any other suffering that comes because of this broken world, let's be one in that moment. One absolutely with the global body of Christ, but one with the local body of Christ, remaining united together as the people of God, united in suffering. Friends, as we look around the room and as we continue to grow as a church moving forward in the weeks, months, and years ahead, let us be a people who are available to one another in the midst of suffering. And if you're in the midst of suffering right now, and maybe no one knows about the things that you're suffering, again, whether it's because of persecution in your workplace, whether it's because of other moments of suffering and things that you're enduring, don't shrink back from community now. Let none of us shrink back from community in our time of suffering. Run to community, not from it. Entrust yourselves to one another as we entrust ourselves to God. The promise of persecution is it will come. The paradox is it doesn't usually work. And the power is that God does use it to strengthen his people. And so let's pray to that end now. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you that he has come. We want to thank you that he has lived the life that we failed to live. And Father, we want to thank you that he has died the death that we deserve. And Father, we thank you that he rose from the dead. And Father, we want to thank you that it's through him and him alone that we can know you, we can have hope for eternity. And Father, we want to pray that you would help us as we just think about what it means to follow after Jesus. Help us to be real as we count the cost and know that Jesus is worth following no matter the cost. Father, may we be a people who run toward one another. May we be a people who welcome one another. May we be a people who suffer together. And may the world see the way that we suffer for the glory of Christ and for the love of one another. And may the world know that you are alive, that you're at work in this world. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to make us one. We need your Holy Spirit to help us to suffer well. And so, Father, would you continue to be at work among us for our good, for our joy, for the glory of your name, for the good of your people across the world. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we all pray. Amen. Thank you.